This is part 10 of a 14-part series on the unfolding revelation of God. The next subject is that there cannot be three omnipotent persons of God. The statement concerning omnipotence made in the Athanasian Creed is a logical impossibility. So likewise, the Father is almighty, the Son is almighty, the Holy Ghost is almighty, and yet there are not three almighties, but one almighty. This statement is conspicuously self-contradictory. If there are not three almighties, which is what the statement says, then it is not true that there are three distinct persons that are almighty. You can't say there are not three almighties and then say at the same time, this one is almighty and he's different from that one and he's almighty and he's different from that one and he's almighty. That is three almighties. That's self-contradiction, very plainly. A further logical fallacy in the Trinitarian position lies in the very nature of omnipotence. There simply cannot be three distinct almighties. By definition, if any one of the three persons were omnipotent, he would have all power, which would mean he would have power over the other two persons. He can't be almighty and not be over everyone and everything. Neither can the three persons share mutually in one omnipotent Godhead, for then it could not be said, as the Creed says, that individually they are almighty. In ascribing omnipotence to the three persons of God, they contradict a number of scriptures again. In the first place, the Son is said to be almighty in the Creed, but the Bible says the Son of God is not almighty. Those scriptures would be John 5, verses 19 and 30. I will read them. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself. Verse 30, I can of mine own self do nothing. Now that doesn't sound like a co-omnipotent person to me. Moreover, in Luke 4:14, he was given the power of the Holy Spirit. How can an omnipotent person be given power over and above that which he himself has? This is impossible. On the other hand, as God, Jesus is said to be the only omnipotent. In Matthew 28:18, he said, all power is given unto me. And in 1 Timothy 6, verses 14 and 15, he is called the blessed and only potentate. Do you see the term potent in the name potentate? Who is Jesus? According to the Bible, the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Notice that Jesus is said to be the only potentate. If it is true that we're talking about God the Son, then you would have to teach from the Bible that God the Son, who is distinct from the other two persons, he is the only potentate, in which case the other two are not omnipotent. The Creed clearly contradicts the Bible. Next, omniscience. Three omniscient persons. There cannot be three omniscient persons because that contradicts the Bible again. There was at least one thing that the Son did not know, and this is stated in Mark 13:32. Here in Mark 13:32, the Word of God says, but of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Notice, Jesus did not know the time of his return. That means God the Son, if there is such a distinct person of God, was not omniscient. It says so right in the Bible. Therefore, the Creed is wrong when it says the Son is omniscient. That's not so. Now, why isn't that so? Easy. Once you understand the dual nature of Christ, We say the Son of God, the human person Jesus, the man Christ Jesus, as the Bible calls him in 1 Timothy 2:5, he's a man. He's human. He is not omniscient. Only God is omniscient. But Jesus, of course, is more than the man Christ Jesus. He also has all the fullness of the Godhead dwelling in him. So we would say as God, he's omniscient, but not as man. And this is talking about the Son of God. Not God, the Son of God. That's why the Son didn't know the hour of his return. Another scripture would be on the Holy Spirit, Matthew 11:27. I will read Matthew 11:27. This one says this: all things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no one, or no man, the Greek says one, no one knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth anyone the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Now, if it is true that there are three eternal persons of God, distinct from each other, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, God the Father and God the Holy Spirit are not the same person from each other. Now, notice this. The Greek says no one. It doesn't just say no man, because it's not limited to human beings. It says no one knows the Son but the Father, and no one knows the Father but the Son. Now, if you've got another distinct person called the Holy Spirit, why did Jesus say, no one knows the Father but the Son? That would mean the Holy Spirit didn't, if there is a separate person of the Holy Spirit. Well, of course, the answer is there isn't a separate person of the Holy Spirit. God is one. God isn't three. God is one. And therefore, the Father and Holy Spirit are just two names for the one God. You see, God, who is a spirit, overshadowed the Virgin Mary and caused her to bring forth Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He was the Son of God. He wasn't the son of Joseph. Now, he was the son of Mary, but Joseph did not beget him. God did. That's the Son of God. And the scripture says that the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary and caused that to happen. That would make the Holy Spirit the Father of the Son. It would. If the Holy Spirit did it, then the Holy Spirit is the Father of Jesus Christ. And that's plainly taught in the Bible. So we believe the Father and the Holy Spirit are the same one person of God. God is a spirit. And that Spirit of God overshadowed Mary and caused her to bring forth Christ. So God, who is a spirit, became the Father. And therefore we call him the Father or the Holy Spirit. And like I said a moment ago, most Trinitarians, probably most of you, no matter what church you go to, and everyone who hears this tape, believes what's true in your mind and heart already, and you live it that way. If you're honest, you'll admit that. I've heard Trinitarian ministers pray all the time a prayer that shows they don't really believe the doctrine of the Trinity in their heart. You know how they pray? Like this. Oh, Father, please bless us and send us your Spirit. Fill this place with the power of God. Thank you, Jesus. Come to us today as we meet together in your name. And that's how they pray. You ever notice that? That's because they don't think of God as three separate persons and they pray equal time, you know, the fairness doctrine. They don't do that. They don't do that. Because all they know is this. You're a human being. And you need help from God, and so you just pray to him. And that's what happens. You pray to your God. You don't pray to him, and then him, and then him, and then back to the middle one. And you don't do that. Nobody does that. Now, there are some strident Trinitarians who will do that in order to demonstrate their faith in the Holy Trinity. But that doesn't come naturally. That's forced and artificial, and it certainly is not taught anywhere in the Word of God. What did Jesus say to do in the model prayer? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He prayed right to the Father. That's the model prayer. And that's how everybody prays. It comes naturally. You know in your heart that your God is one. That's just the way it is. You don't think we're worshiping some different God than the Jews worshipped all during the Old Testament, do you? We inherited the monotheism of Israel. All the apostles were Jews. The church was a distinct Jewish society at the beginning. Moses never taught the Trinity. Neither did Isaiah or Elijah. And you don't think they taught a lie during the whole Old Testament period, do you? No. They taught that there's one God, Jehovah, and he is a spirit. His name is Elohim, or Jehovah, or the Spirit of God. And he comes down to minister to mankind. In the book of Genesis, in the beginning is God, Elohim, and the Spirit of God brooded upon the face of the waters. What you see is Elohim and the Spirit of Elohim brooded upon the face of the waters. Genesis 1:1, Genesis 1:2. Elohim is a spirit. God is a spirit. Now, it just so happens that God manifested himself in flesh in Christ, so that Christ is the one Jehovah God of the Old Testament manifested in flesh. And it's that simple. And once you understand the dual nature of Jesus, all these scriptures, and he's not omniscient. Well, of course not. That's talking about his humanity. And yet he's the only potentate. Well, of course, that's his deity, and there's only one God. All these things fall into place in that regard. So this scripture would mean the Holy Spirit doesn't know the Father and the Holy Spirit doesn't know the Son. That means he's not omniscient. Now, of course, that problem is solved when you understand that the Holy Spirit is the Father, in which case it's no contradiction at all. Other scriptures can be cited which prove the Son is not omniscient. For example, Luke 2:52 said he increased in wisdom. John 8:58 says he was taught. Hebrews 5:8 said he learned. Now, there also cannot be three omnipresent persons. The essential problem with this piece of theology is that if the Trinitarian statement is true, the persons cannot be distinguished from one another. If all three persons are omnipresent, and if they're infinite and of one substance, it's impossible to differentiate among them. If they all occupy the exact same space, they're all the exact same substance, there's no boundaries to tell, for lack of a better term, I'll say it rudely, there's no way to tell where one person ends and the other one starts. They're all the same, filling heaven and earth. Then what's the distinction between them? There isn't any. No distinction of substance can be detected. No physical area where they are can be distinguished from one another. When taken to its logical conclusion, this would result in the concept of one infinite omnipresent spirit in whom is no distinctions at all. Now, Trinitarians counter this by saying, well, they're distinct on the ground that they are interpenetrating. Now, the problem with that is that's not taught in the Bible. You'll never find a doctrine that says there are three persons interpenetrating. Where's that in the scripture? That's not taught. God is one. Interpenetrating is not in the Bible. Now, there cannot be three infinite persons. By definition, infinite means without limits or bounds. The Athanasian Creed said all three persons are infinite, and yet there are not three infinities, but one infinite. Now, first of all, that statement is a self-contradiction again. There are not three infinities, or three infinites. And yet they say, he's an infinite, and he is an infinite. That's three infinites, so the statement self-contradicts. But there's a deeper reason why they can't be three infinites. If all three persons were infinite, again, it would be impossible to distinguish them from one another. To identify separate persons, one must recognize limitations somewhere in some sense. Each person must be different from the other two in at least one way in order to distinguish him. Any difference, however, would constitute a limitation at some point. And that would destroy the doctrine of three distinct but infinite persons. For example, there has to be some way in which God the Father differs from God the Son in order to tell them apart. But any point on which they differ is the point in which those two are not infinite. For example, if the basis for separation is that the Father exercises a different responsibility over creation than the Son does, then the Son does not exercise infinite responsibility, and he's not infinite in every way. A clear scriptural illustration is that the Son will be subject to the Father. 1 Corinthians 15:24 and 28. That limits him. He's not infinite. If any two persons or items were actually infinite in every way, they would be exactly identical, including their personhood. There cannot be three uncreated persons. Trinitarians agree that all three persons are uncreated. The Father is uncreated, the Son is uncreated, and the Holy Ghost is uncreated, and yet there are not three uncreated, but one uncreated. Now, as I demonstrated already with other parts of the Creed, whenever they say, He is, He is, He is, but there aren't three who are, that's a self-contradiction. But other than that, there's deeper error. The error made in this part of the Creed is that the Son and Holy Spirit cannot actually be uncreated as alleged because the Creed itself says both of them are, quote, of, close quote, the Father. Notice, remember how we said the Father is of none? But we said the Son is of the Father, and the Holy Spirit was of the Father and the Son. That has to mean something. Now, of course, that's nowhere taught in the Bible. That's in the Athanasian Creed. But we're arguing that the Creed is not biblical. Being of the Father can only mean that the Father is their source in some way, in some sense. Logically, it would mean the Father is the source of their being. They get their life or existence from the Father. In other words, they are dependent upon Him. The Son and Holy Spirit must originate from the Father. Now, if it is true that the Son and Holy Spirit come from the Father, they owe their existence to Him and can be said to be created in at least that sense. Trinitarians attempt to cover the contradiction that the Son and Spirit are both of the Father and yet uncreated by stating that the proper words for their generation from the Father are begotten for the Son and proceeding for the Spirit. But I say using special words does not erase the contradiction. If He is begotten, that in essence means created. And if He proceeds, that also would be created in at least that sense. Now another contradiction in the Creed arises at this point. The seventh verse of the Creed says, quote, such as the Father is, such is the Son, and such is the Holy Ghost, close quote. Yet later it is claimed, the Father is of none, not made nor created nor begotten. The Son is of the Father alone. The Holy Ghost is of the Father and the Son. Now that is a blatant contradiction. Because if it really were true that the Son and Holy Spirit were, quote, such as the Father is, close quote, they would both be of none, just like He is. Don't you believe that? Sure. Such as the Father is, such is the Son, and such is the Holy Ghost. If they really were such as the Father is, they would both be of none, just like Him. Only if all three were said to be of none could they said to be uncreated. Moreover, there cannot be three distinct persons of God who are of one substance. Unquestionably, the Bible states that the substance of which God consists is spirit, John 4:24. If there are three distinct persons of God, the substance of the three is spirit. The Trinitarian doctrine that there exist three distinct persons of God, each of whom is spirit, leads directly to the conclusion that these three persons constitute three distinct spirits. This contradicts Ephesians 4:4, which says there is one Spirit, and the Creed, which affirms there are not three Holy Spirits. The doctrine of the Trinity contains a self-contradiction. Moreover, if all three persons comprise only one Spirit, what is the distinction between them again? If God consists of only one Spirit, then He's not a Trinity of persons. One Spirit cannot be three persons. For example, the devil, he's one spirit, and the devil isn't a trinity. An angel, he's one spirit, and he isn't a trinity. And you have a spirit, one spirit, and you're not a trinity of persons. And so we say if God is one spirit, He's not a trinity of persons. There cannot be distinct persons who are Father and Son. The very terms Father and Son, I mean distinct persons of God who are Father and Son, that's what I meant to say. The very terms Father and Son taken from the Bible constitute a contradiction to the Trinitarian belief that these two are divine persons. The term Father denotes one who begets or engenders a child, carries the concept of bringing offspring into being. The term Son denotes one who is begotten by another, one who is an offspring or descendant, and carries the concept of coming into existence or receiving being from action by a father. The logical contradiction here is that if the first and second persons of the Trinity are Father and Son, one begotten of the other, they cannot be co-eternal. Both could not have existed eternally, because by definition, a father must exist before his son in order to beget him and be the source of his being. Because son refers to an offspring who has a beginning during the life of his father, no son can be eternal in the sense of having always existed. Now, to evade this inference of the meaning of the words used in the Bible, Trinitarians have concocted non-Bible words to explain and defend their position. It is claimed that the Son is eternally begotten by eternal generation. Now, of course, these pairs of self-contradictory words do not really answer the question of how the Son can be co-eternal. And since they do not come from the Bible, nobody is obligated to believe them anyway. I don't think any Christian has a right to come up to another Christian and say, I am obligating you to believe these things that are not in the Bible under the threat of calling you a heretic. You don't have that right. You don't have that right. You don't have that right to do it to me. Nobody in the world has the right to do it to me. I don't have the right to do it to you. And nobody in the world has the right to do it to you. We shouldn't be accusing one another in the Christian church on the ground of things that are not in the Bible. What I find happening over and over again, though, is that people want to ask us at Community Chapel, because we don't believe in the doctrine of the Trinity, they say, I want to check whether you believe in the Bible or not. Do you believe in the Trinity? I always say, well, how can you find it if I believe in the Bible by asking me about something that's not in there? Let me check if you believe in the Bible. You believe in Chevrolets? That's not in the Bible. You can't get the right conclusion from that. You've got to ask about something in the Bible if you're going to find out if I believe in the Bible or not. And you know what I find? When they stick to the Bible, it usually turns out that I believe in the Bible and they don't. That's been my experience. Do you believe he's co-eternal? That's not in the Bible. You believe in the triunity? That's not in the Bible. You believe in the pre-existent Christ? That's not in the Bible. You believe one substance, homoousios, go right by Nicaea? No, I don't go by those terms. I teach God is one. I teach there is one God, God is one, and God is a spirit. And I teach Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's what I teach. I don't teach anything more than that. I don't teach anything less than that. I certainly won't teach anything different than that. I believe God is one because the Bible says God is one 6 times. I also believe that it's wrong to teach that God is something different than what the Bible says he is. Because he is what he says he is, regardless if nobody believes it. Now notice that they've made up these words to get around this problem. They've made up the words, eternally begotten by eternal generation. You know what that is? That's a contradiction. Trinitarians have put two mutually exclusive words together in an unsuccessful attempt to bring reality to something that doesn't exist. Simply making up a term for something doesn't constitute proof that that thing is real. Eternally begotten is a self-contradiction. Eternal generation is a self-contradiction. Begotten means not eternal. So you can't say eternally begotten. There isn't any such thing. You could postulate all kinds of impossible things, like finite infinity, or impotent omnipotence, or something like that. There isn't any such thing. That's what they're saying. Momentary perpetuality. A possible impossibility. Eternally generated. Same thing. There isn't any such thing as that. Now, other Trinitarians have alleged that the term Father and Son used in the Bible do not have reference to actual begetting. They see that if there's actual begetting, one of them had to pre-exist before the other one did, by the very terms of Scripture. I deny they're co-eternal on the grounds of the language itself. One is a father, one is a son. That's what the words mean. Now, some have seen that problem, and so they say, well, it doesn't mean actually begetting. Now, of course, it does, because it says in the Bible, when it uses the word begotten, it's talking about born of Mary. That's actual begetting. But for the benefit of the doubt, let's give them that and argue against it. Let's say that they don't mean actual begetting. The argument is the time relationship is inconsequential, and the terms are said to describe the relationship of love and fellowship between the first and second persons. The Father loves the Son like a father loves a son, and the Son loves the Father like the Father, like a son loves a father. And it's just describing a relationship of filial love between the two persons of the Trinity. It doesn't mean any time distinctions at all. But this attempt to rescue Trinitarianism fails because the Bible does use the terms with direct reference to actual beginning, John 1:14, Hebrews 1:5, and 2 John 3. Furthermore, if the terms describe a relationship instead of actual generation, that would infer that the Father has authority over the Son, because in a Father-Son relationship, the Father is in authority over the Son, in which case they would not be co-equal. Next, God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, was not incarnate. The question is, who is the deity in Jesus Christ? Nowhere does the Bible say that only one of the three persons dwelled in Christ, or that God the Son dwelt in Christ, or the second person dwelt in Christ, or the Logos dwelt in Christ. Rather, the Bible says the deity in Jesus was the Father. John 10, verses 37 and 38, John 14, 7 to 11, and John 17, 21. Trinitarians can never reconcile their doctrine with the passages in the Bible that say, "My Father dwelleth in me." They don't believe that. They believe the second person dwelled in him and the first person didn't dwell in him. That's their doctrine by definition. A second contradiction can be presented by the verses which say that the Father dwelt in Christ, because the Scripture teaches that the Holy Spirit is the Father. That would be Matthew 1:18 and Luke 1:35, equating the Holy Spirit with the Father. So if the Father who dwelt in Christ is the Holy Spirit was in Christ. And they don't believe that either. And worse is Colossians 2:9. All the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in him. Now, if the Godhead consists of three distinct persons, the whole Trinity dwelt in Christ. And no Trinitarian teaches that. They teach he was God the Son, not God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. He wasn't the Trinity. He was the second person of the Trinity. Isn't it easier just to believe the Bible? That's my opinion. God the Son and Proverbs 30 verse 4 is another interesting scripture. I say this disproves the doctrine of the Trinity. Proverbs 30 verse 4. Now this scripture says this: Who hath ascended up into heaven or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fist? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name and what is his son's name, if thou canst tell? The doctrine of the Trinity contradicts Proverbs 30, verse 4, and all of its parallel passages from cover to cover in the Bible. According to this verse, the one who ascended and descended had a son. The Bible teaches in many companion verses to this proverb that the one who descended was Jesus, Matthew 12:40, and the one who ascended is Jesus, Luke 24:51, and 1 Timothy 3:16. According to Proverbs 30, verse 4, this one who ascended and descended, Jesus, had a son. Now, no Trinitarian believes that. They don't believe that God the Son had a son. They believe God the Father had a son. Now, of course, the Scripture teaches that the Holy Spirit was the Father of the Son. That constitutes a contradiction to the creed again. But let's say this is Jesus. We know he's the one who ascended and descended, and he had a son. How are we going to reconcile this? The true understanding of the verse is that it refers to the deity of Jesus, who was none other than God the Father. It was God who had a son, and notice it talks about his name and his son's name. Did you know that the name of the Son and the name of the Father is the same name? Jesus carried the name of his Father. That's taught in John 17, verses 11 and 12. The next problem is singular personal pronouns to describe God. Trinitarianism defines God as three persons. Any plural group of persons must be referred to by a plural pronoun, not a singular one. If God is three persons, it is improper to call God he. God must be referred to as they or them. This simple grammatical rule disproves the doctrine of the Trinity. The fact that the Bible uses singular personal pronouns to refer to God is evidence that God is one person. When God refers to himself, he uses the singular pronouns I, me, and he. Isaiah 43, verses 10, 11, and 25. When others refer to God, they employ the singular pronouns he and his. Psalm 100, verse 3, and Mark 12:32. Nowhere in the Bible is God ever referred to by the plural personal pronouns they or them. But if God is a Trinity, the Bible should use no other terms except they or them when referring to God. Now, the only possible way a Trinitarian can squirm out of this is by saying, well, none of the verses are talking about the whole Trinity. Each one is only talking about one of the persons. That's why it says he, him, I, thou, me, etc. And it never says they. But if that's true, then they don't have a whole verse anywhere in the Bible for the Trinity. So the counter-argument is actually an admission that the entire Trinity is nowhere mentioned in the Bible. And that would be a real problem. Now, Trinitarianism cannot identify Yahweh or Jehovah in the Bible. It is impossible for a Trinitarian to furnish a consistent answer to the question, exactly who is Jehovah? Is he the Father? Is he the Son? Is he the Holy Spirit? Is he the whole Trinity? Which person is Jehovah? There are actually only four possible answers. Either he's the Father or the Son or the Spirit or the whole Trinity. There isn't any other possibilities. Yahweh cannot be the Father, though, because Isaiah 43:11 says Jehovah or Yahweh is the only Savior. And if Jehovah is the Father, then only the Father is man's Savior, and the distinct person, God the Son, is not our Savior. Moreover, if Jehovah is the Father, then the Son and Holy Spirit are not God, because the Bible says only Jehovah is God. And that would be Isaiah 43, verses 10 and 11, Isaiah 44, verses 6 and 8, and Isaiah 45, verses 5, 21 and 22, and Isaiah 46, verses 5 and 9. If you have a scripture that says, only Jehovah is God, I am God and there is none else, there is none before me, none after me, I am Jehovah and beside me there is no God. If that's the Father, then the Holy Spirit and the Son aren't God. Well, maybe Yahweh is the Son. Maybe Jehovah is the second person. Maybe that would fit better. Well, if that's true, what about Psalm 2:7? This says that Jehovah, I will declare the decree, Jehovah hath said unto me, you are my Son. This day have I begotten thee. Now you've got Jehovah talking to the Son. What do you do with that scripture? Jehovah isn't the Son. Jehovah talked to the Son. So that theory is down the drain. Besides, Yahweh or Jehovah is said to be the Father. Deuteronomy 32:6, Isaiah 63:16, Isaiah 64:8, Jeremiah 3:16, etc. Malachi 2:10, 2 Samuel 7:8 and 14. There are many scriptures on that. Besides, if Jehovah is God the Son, only God the Son is God, because only Jehovah is God. And I gave you those scriptures a moment ago when we covered the Father. So now all that leaves is Jehovah is the Holy Spirit. No, that would be disproved by the argument that Jehovah is the mighty God. Isaiah 10, verses 20 and 21, but that's the title given to the Son in Isaiah 9, 6, who's called the Everlasting Father. And now it's really mixed up. No, no, no. The truth of the matter is, God is one. And if you get that straight, it solves the whole problem. Besides, again, if Jehovah were the Holy Spirit, only the Holy Spirit is a person of God, and the other two are not God. They're not deity, because only Jehovah is God. Now, somebody might say, well, maybe the whole Trinity is Jehovah. That would solve it. No, because you're back to Psalm 2:7 again. Jehovah said, you are my son. Now, if Jehovah is the whole Trinity, who's he talking to? The whole Trinity says, you are my son. What's that, a fourth person of God? It doesn't fit the theory. If Yahweh is the three persons of the Trinity, you've got a lot of problems. Remember Isaiah 40, verse 3, and Matthew 3, 1 to 3, that we read regarding Jesus Christ? It said, prepare ye the way for Jehovah, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And Jesus came. Why is, if Jehovah is the whole Trinity, that verse says, John the Baptist prepared the way for Jehovah, the whole Trinity. That would mean Jesus was the whole Trinity. And they don't believe that. Moreover, Jehovah is coming at the second coming. Zechariah 14, 3 to 5. That would mean the whole Trinity is coming at the second coming. And worse yet, Zechariah 12, 4 and 10 and John 19, 37 say Jehovah was crucified. If Jehovah is the whole Trinity was crucified. And they don't believe that either. Now, some Trinitarians attempt to invent a fifth possibility in order to get around all this trouble. They say, in some passages, the Father is Jehovah. In other passages, the Son is Jehovah. In other passages, the Holy Spirit is Jehovah. And in other passages, the whole Trinity is Jehovah. And that solves it neatly. The problem with that is it's unhermeneutical and biased. Not only this, but taken to its logical conclusion, it refutes Trinitarianism. This view is based, it's biased and unhermeneutical because the basis for selecting who Jehovah is in any given passage is not based on what the text says. It's based on, it has to be that person of the Trinity or the Trinity isn't true. And you'll find that's true if you talk to anybody on this subject at any length. More, Yahweh or Jehovah becomes whoever the Trinitarian needs him to be in order to maintain the Trinity without a contradiction. That's what happens. And I speak from experience on that. That's improper exegesis. Doctrines must conform to Scripture, not make Scripture conform to doctrine. Furthermore, the belief that the Father is Yahweh, let's demonstrate this on the board. The Father is Yahweh. The Father is Jehovah, okay? The Son is Jehovah, and the Holy Spirit is Jehovah. That's what they're saying. And in some cases, the whole Trinity is Jehovah. And that got them out of the problem. Oh, no, it didn't. It got them in a deeper one, as the old saying goes, out of the frying pan, into the fire. That's exactly what happens here. Because if the Father is Jehovah, and the Son is Jehovah, and the Holy Spirit is Jehovah, and the Trinity is Jehovah, if F equals Y and S equals Y, F equals S. Isn't that true? If F, or we say Jehovah, I mean, if F, we put Y for Yahweh, if F, the Father, equals Jehovah, and S equals J, you can make the conclusion F equals S, but they don't believe that. They teach that that is not so. So that theory doesn't get them out of the problem. The problem is they can't identify Jehovah in the Bible and hold to their theory. Now, evolutionists, when they face this problem, they say the problem is in the evidence instead of in the theory. But we've never believed that. Darwin, for example, he said, the biggest problem with my theory is there's no transition stages in the fossil record. He said, if A evolved into B, there's a semi-infinite number of transition stages to get there. Because everybody knows that the Bible is true when it says things begat after their own kind. You mate two rabbits, you get a rabbit. You don't get anything else. And two horses, you get a horse, and two people, you get a person. You don't get anything else. Now, the only way for something to change into something else is gradually. Because the system is set up by God through a genetic pattern that reproduces after its kind, like the book of Genesis says in the Bible. However, there must be a semi-infinite number of transition stages. Now, Darwin said the big problem with the theory is we find A and we find B, but no transition stages. You know what he said? That's because of the imperfection of the geologic record. And he blamed the evidence instead of his theory. The evidence isn't there. I know, that's what we're trying to tell you. Dump the theory if the evidence doesn't fit. Don't blame the evidence, blame the theory. We're saying the same thing is true here. Trinitarians misidentify the Father, too. Because contrary to Trinitarianism, the Bible says the Holy Spirit is the Father of Jesus. Matthew 1, 18 to 20 and Luke 1, 35. If the Father and Spirit are distinct persons, Christ had two fathers. But that contradicts Malachi 2:10, which says we have one Father. And 1 Corinthians 8:6. To us there is one God, the Father. And Ephesians 4:6, there is one Father. Moreover, Trinitarianism contradicts the Bible in its attempt to distinguish the divine person of Jesus from the divine person of the Father. Because Isaiah 9:6 says, Jesus is, quote, the everlasting Father. Notice the article there. Jesus is the Father, according to Isaiah 9:6. They don't believe that. Trinitarianism also cannot be monotheism. Trinitarianism cannot be monotheism. Why do I say that? Both Trinitarians and non-Trinitarians agree that Christianity inherited the monotheism of Israel. The transition of covenants did not affect God's nature. God is immutable. Moreover, at the end of the Old Testament, in Malachi 3:6, Jehovah said, I am Jehovah, I change not. That's on the last page of the Old Testament. Jews do not now, nor have they ever believed in the doctrine of the Trinity. And Jesus and his apostles were Jews. In the Old Testament, God never revealed himself to the Jews as a Trinity. Even Trinitarians have admitted this. For example, the New Catholic Encyclopedia says, quote, the doctrine of the Trinity is not taught in the Old Testament. The mystery of the Holy Trinity was not revealed to the chosen people of the Old Testament, close quote. Now, they know that. Jews never believed in the Trinity. I say this. The early church was founded by Jewish apostles who did not think of God as a Trinity. Now, since the early apostolic concept of God was inherited from Israel, and that's admitted by everybody to be monotheism, it is impossible for Trinitarianism to be true monotheism if it's different. If the Jewish belief is monotheism, how come Trinitarianism is monotheism? It's different. Well, maybe there's two types of monotheism, Jewish monotheism and Trinitarian monotheism. Fine. If that's so, then the Trinitarian view is different from God's truth taught in the Old Testament. And God never changed. God is still one. God always has been one. He'll never change. He's immutable. That's one of his attributes. Now, there's another comparison which shows that in its full expression, the Trinity cannot be monotheism. And this is when we examine heathen trinities. The Hindu Trinity has been an embarrassment to Christian Trinitarians because Hindus express essentially the same concept as Trinitarians, even to the point of maintaining that their view is monotheistic, which, of course, it is not. Notice the similarity between the following Hindu statements and what Trinitarians say about their Trinity. Both trinities are comprised of three persons, and both are said to be one God, and both are upheld to be monotheism. Quote, in those three persons, the one God was shown, each first in place, each last, not alone, of Shiva, Vishnu, Brahma, Each may be first, second, third among the blessed three. The Indian Trimurti, Brahma, Vishnu, and Shiva, who are represented and worshipped as three persons, although the original divine principle, Brahman, is but one. In a commentary on the Rig Veda, it is said, there are three deities, but there is only one Godhead. Close quote. So, the contradiction in this comparison is obvious. Trinitarians insist that the Hindu doctrine is polytheism, but their own Trinity is monotheism. We say, if the doctrine of the Trinity is essentially the same as the definition of the polytheistic Hindu Trimurti, then Trinitarianism is not monotheism. Moreover, Trinitarianism cannot be biblical. The doctrine of the Trinity must be defined by using language which means one God in three persons. There's no other way to express the meaning of the doctrine than to do that. And you cannot do that if you use the words in the Bible. They say God is co-equal, co-eternal, eternal generation, eternal Son, God the Spirit, God the Son, Godhead, one in three, one substance, person, persons, plurality, pre-existence, pre-incarnate, the first person, the second person, the third person, three persons, threefold, three and one, triad, trinity, tripersonal, triune, triune God, triunity, united in unity. You need those terms to teach the Trinity. If I restrict you to the terms God used in the Bible to teach who God was, you can't teach the Trinity. Because God never used the word person, much less persons, plural, in the Bible to describe himself. So if we say you can't use the word person, and you can't use the word persons, and you can't use the word three, how are you going to teach the Trinity? You can't do it. There isn't any way to say it unless you say God is one God in three persons. That's the essence of the doctrine. Therefore, I say that is foreign from the Bible. One God in three persons is not there. Three isn't there, person isn't there, and persons isn't there. So I say in order to define your theology, if you have to introduce non-biblical words formed by committees of men centuries after the Bible was written, you're running the risk of introducing a non-Bible doctrine. Trinitarianism cannot be understood. I read you quotations in that regard earlier. The scriptures, however, teach that we can and should understand God. Listen to what God said in the Bible. I read you the Trinitarian ministers. They say it's beyond the power of reason. Reason performs negative service to the Trinity. If you try to understand it, you'll fail and fall into false doctrine. That's not taught in the Bible anywhere. Listen to what God said. This is your God talking to you. Don't you believe him? Listen, Isaiah 43, 10 and 11. That ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me, I am Yahweh. Notice, he said, know and understand. That's what God said in the Bible. Isaiah 45, 3-6, I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, Yahweh, am the God of Israel. I am Yahweh, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. That they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am Yahweh, and there is none else. Isaiah 52:6. My people shall know my name. Therefore they shall know in that day that I am he that doth speak. Behold, it is I. Jeremiah 9:24. Let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am Yahweh. Jeremiah 16:21, Behold, I will this once cause them to know, I will cause them to know my hand and my might, and they shall know that my name is Yahweh. 2 Corinthians 4:6, God hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That means you can know God. Do you know how you know God? Your God is in Christ. That's how. You see God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's what it's saying. And you can know him. God is not an ineffable, inexplicable mystery. God is one, and Christ is God. That's not unexplainable and hard to teach. Ephesians 1:17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Colossians 1:10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So the Trinitarian insists that we cannot understand God, but the Bible says otherwise. Trinitarianism is a mystery. It cannot be understood. We conclude, therefore, that it cannot be the doctrine of God in the Bible. The Scriptures clearly state that we can and should know and understand the doctrine of God. In John 8:32, Jesus said, "Ye shall know the truth." 1 Thessalonians 5:21, the Bible says, "Prove all things." Now, this is the point I was going to bring up earlier. Some have said that because the Trinity is the only worthy way to describe God, there's a deep-seated unwillingness to allow God could be anything else. Off with your shoes, please. The Trinity is holy ground. You accept it by faith. Don't touch it. Leave it alone. We don't believe that. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 is our creed. We go by God's word, the Bible. And the Bible says, prove all things. Now, if the Bible says, prove all things, we don't believe there's anything beyond examining, including the doctrine of God and the Trinity. The Trinity is immediately suspect because of all the unscriptural terminology in it. Three persons, triunity, co-eternal, etc. God the Son, nowhere found in the Scripture. Jesus is the Son of God. He's not God the Son. And we believe that we have the right to prove all things because God said so in the Bible. Now, some people think it's well nigh and a blasphemy to even think about it. We don't. We teach that it's wrong to accept it by faith without thinking about it. And the last point is that Trinitarianism cannot be apostolic. Trinitarians claim that Christ's apostles believed and taught the doctrine of the Trinity in the first century. Most admit the doctrine was not known in Old Testament times, but feel that it was revealed to the apostolic church. Believing that the New Testament contains the doctrine, Trinitarians maintain the Trinity is the true apostolic doctrine of God established in the church by the 12. But history proves that the doctrine of the Trinity is not apostolic. It did not even exist in the first century, although there were heathen trinities even in the Old Testament. We will admit that. The doctrine of the Trinity was of slow attainment, gradually being produced between the 3rd and 5th centuries. Simply stated, it is impossible that the apostolic church taught a doctrine that was first attained after several centuries of post-apostolic debate, compromise, and evolution. Next week, I will be lecturing on the councils of Nicaea 325, Constantinople 381, Ephesus 431, and Chalcedon 451. I'll summarize what happened at those creeds and teach you a good dose of Trinitarian Christology and the history of the development of it. We will learn that the doctrine of the Trinity is a result of a development that happened in church history, and there were a number of compromises in this development. Let me quote to you from Benjamin Warfield in his article on the Trinity in the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia. Quote, "In the nature of the case, the formulated doctrine of the Trinity was of slow attainment. The influence of inherited conceptions and of current philosophies inevitably showed itself. In the conflict between these two opposite tendencies," and he means Logos Christology, which I'll define next week, "and modalistic monarchianism, or the oneness of God," which I'll define next week, "the church gradually found its way to a better and more well-balanced conception until a real doctrine of the Trinity at length came into expression. Under the leadership of Athanasius, this doctrine was proclaimed as the faith of the church at the Council of Nicaea in AD 325. And by his strenuous labors, it gradually won its way to actual acceptance of the entire church. It was at the hands of Augustine, however, a century later, that the doctrine received its most complete elaboration and most carefully grounded statement." I could read a number of other quotations which show that the Trinity developed over a period of time. This is clear. One need only check the Encyclopedia of Religion and Ethics, the New Catholic Encyclopedia, the New Bible Dictionary, Sandeys Dictionary of the Bible, edited by Hastings, International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, Unger's Bible Dictionary, etc., etc., etc. These articles will be found under the term Trinity, and if you'll read the history of it, they say it was of slow attainment, it developed, and it found no full expression until the 300s. On the other hand, Trinitarian scholars have also made the amazing admission that this belief that's been called modalistic monarchianism, that's the belief that God is one, and the Father, Son, and Spirit are manifestations of God, not persons of God. There's just one God, and he manifests himself as different ways. They have admitted that this doctrine did exist in the first century, and therefore it predates developed Trinitarianism. For example, Kenneth Scott Lateret in the History of Christianity says, quote, "Monarchianism made its way to Rome at the end of the first century and in the first quarter of the second century." Williston Walker says these views of monarchianism were transplanted to Rome about AD 190, etc., etc., etc. Much of this, these quotations, I wish I had time, I would read them to you. They're teaching that monarchianism existed before developed Trinitarianism did. Therefore, I conclude Trinitarianism cannot be apostolic. It was not defined until the Council of Nicaea in 325. Therefore, we argue, since it wasn't in a full-blown Trinity definition, and it is the result of compromise and debate, it didn't exist in the days of the apostles. Therefore, it is not the doctrine the apostles wrote in the Bible. This means it is not the doctrine of God in the New Testament, because it was of slow attainment. They didn't have it in the days of the apostles to write it into the Bible. That's why you don't find it there. I believe that we are safer to go by the doctrines taught by God's apostles. The scripture teaches in Ephesians 2:20, we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Christ himself is our foundation. He never taught God was three persons. And the apostles are our foundation. The church continued in the apostles' doctrine. Neither did they teach that God was one God in three persons.